Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
All right, watch this in verse number 15, Romans 12, verse number 15. He says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. If you would, turn back with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 3, that's the Old Testament, right behind the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. So, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That's friendship. That's being relational. If I can rejoice with you when you're rejoicing, then I'm relating to whatever it is that's making you rejoice. If I'm weeping with you when you're weeping, that means I relate to what has you down. Amen? I mean, you know, the Word of God is actually so simple. Man made it complicated, but if you just read it, the Holy Spirit will make it simple, because that verse for me is just, okay, I get that. I get that. When someone's rejoicing, God's calling me to rejoice with them. When someone is weeping, God's saying, hey, go ahead and weep with them. That verse is saying be relational. We're bad about seeing somebody weeping and then criticizing. Well, if you had any faith, you would rejoice. Now, I told y'all Sunday about the guy that came up to me when I had a headache and told me if I had any faith, I wouldn't have a headache. I said, well, if you got so much faith, lay hands on me and heal me of my headache. Bearing one another's burdens, Galatians 5 teaches, causes us to fulfill the law of Christ. When we're bearing one another's burdens, the Bible says we fulfill the law of Christ. Being burden bearers means I'm going to make this easier for you. I'm going to walk this with you. I'm going to walk through this with you. So if you are rejoicing, I'm going to rejoice with you. And if you are burdened or if you are sad, I'm going to relate to your sadness. I'm going to weep with you. I'm going to bear this with you. What has you down? I'm going to take on the posture that this has me down too, not so that I just cry with you and we cry on one another's shoulders. No, it means I'm going to put myself in a position to understand what you're going through so that I can bring help, so that I can bring assistance, so that I can bring aid. It's compassion, weeping with them that weep and rejoicing with them that rejoice. Now, the thing about rejoicing and the thing about weeping is that both are seasonal. We go through seasons of rejoicing, and we go through seasons of sadness. Watch this here in Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. When you get there, just say amen. And we'll look at it beginning in verse number 1. To everything there is a season. Read that out loud. To everything there is a season. You know, a part of recognizing your friends and enemies is to recognize that God will put in your life friendships, in some cases, that are seasonal. Where through certain seasons of your life, God will put people in your life to help you walk through that season. Now, we thank God for the lifelong friends, the friends you had since elementary school that you still have today. I mean, those are few and far between, but we thank God for those lifelong friends. I have lifelong friends that I know are not just seasonal people that have been injected in my life for a time. No, I know God has connected us together in a covenant friendship, and no matter what happens, no matter where we live, that friendship is going to remain intact. That's covenant friendship, right? I think about Lana, you know, our oldest daughter, and her dear friend who now lives in Dallas, who was here in Shreveport, and her father, who's a pastor, is serving in Dallas, and man, they FaceTime and talk all the time. Distance has not separated that friendship, and I feel like they have a friendship that's going to endure time and distance. And so there are those types of friendships in our life, but there are also seasonal relationships, of people that God puts in your life for a season, because you need those individuals to walk you through that season. Amen. Now, not marriage. I don't believe this stuff that marriage was seasonal. No, no, it's till death do you part. So this is not your confirmation hashtag. Stick on in there and stay with it. Amen. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time for everything. Verse 2, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. Here we go. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Let's read verse 4 out loud together. Ready? Read. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, if you're one that writes in your Bibles, I would put Romans 12 right next to that, verse number 15 that we read before the prayer, because Romans 12, 15 says, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And so Ecclesiastes 4 says, there's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, and then there's a time to dance. So I can sum up verse 4 and say, there's a time of rejoicing, and there's a time of weeping. And now, what does the Bible say that I'm supposed to do when a person's rejoicing? The Bible says, rejoice with them. What does the Bible say to do when one in my life is weeping? The Bible says, weep with them. But recognize that according to Ecclesiastes 3:4, there's a time that you're going to weep, and there's a time that you're going to laugh. There's a time that you're going to mourn, and there's a time that you will dance. There's a time for weeping, and there's a time for rejoicing. A wise person discerns time and season, not only in their own life, but in the lives of others. Sadly, church, there are some individuals that have been in your life that when they saw you rejoicing, they would rather that you weep. That would not rejoice with you. When you got that new car, they had to walk up and say, what size engine you get? Oh, I got the V6. V6? Oh, why do you want to get a V6? You know this came in a V8, didn't you? And they riding around in a Pinto. How are you going to be critical of my new vehicle and you riding a mosquito killer? I used to pick on mosquito killer vehicles all the time, and I was preaching in Dallas, and a guy came up to me after service. He said, you know I drive a mosquito killer. I said, oh, man, I'm going to pray the Lord bless you with a new car. He said, no, I got a great car. I drive for a living a mosquito killer. I said, oh. I said, I'm not talking about a mosquito killer like literally your occupation. Thank God for you. I'm talking about cars that let out so much exhaust and smoke that you kill mosquitoes. So if you drive a mosquito killer, why are you going to be critical of someone's new car? It's because you're not a true friend, you're not relational, and there is something that's making you want that person to not be able to rejoice in whatever breakthrough or victory that they've got. Have you ever felt like you just entered into some type of victory, whether it was you got access to a certain school, maybe you just got a new job or a promotion or a pay raise or moved into another neighborhood or something big happened in your life, and when you shared that, certain people would not rejoice with you. They seemed to turn on you. It was like they were upset that something good came your way. Anybody? Yeah. That's not friends. See, this is a way that you can easily recognize your friend and your enemy, because your friend is going to rejoice with you and your friend will weep with you. But your enemy now is not going to rejoice just because you're rejoicing. As a matter of fact, the enemy may try to do something to cause you to weep because they're jealous of your rejoicing. Amen. Now, this is so important that we get a hold of this, because the enemy would love to devise a plan that would divide us and separate us from the strength of relationship. So that's what I want to talk about. If you would turn over to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, this is a word that fits a lot of young people as well as adults, and that is being able to discern the spirit of competitive jealousy. Being able to discern the spirit of competitive jealousy. If you can discern that spirit, then it will help you to recognize friends and enemies. It'll help you recognize even what the enemy may be trying to do in separating God-ordained friends. Because there are people that perhaps belong in your life that God has put around you for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of life. And it's God ordained, and the enemy knows it's God ordained, but he wants to separate it because he knows the power that that relationship could bring into your life. And so the enemy wants to wedge, you know, place a wedge in between God ordained relationships so that they're not effective. You know, had I turned over one chapter to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the Bible teaches that two are better than one. That's what the word teaches, that I'm better off having someone in my life, you know, in agreement in my life than I am off by myself. That two are better than one, and that I get more for my labor when I have someone that is working with me. I'll read it to you. I know you're over in 1 Corinthians 3, but let me just go ahead and read Ecclesiastes 4. And it starts in verse number 9, and it says this: two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Two are better than one. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. But some folk won't help you up because they're glad you fell. We'll talk about that in a minute. He says again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? So there's power in relationship. There's strength in relationship. We've been talking about this for weeks. So if there's so much strength in relationship, then you know the enemy wants to divide. That's what that's his device, is to divide. And he wants to take what's supposed to be friends in your life and turn them into enemies. And sadly, there are people that were once in our lives that we would have called friend that we look at and say, man, I don't even know if they're my friend anymore. You know, I would almost put them in the category of an enemy. And when you have that kind of transformation of a relationship, it's grievous. So what I want to do is show you in the Word what's happening and what the enemy wants to do to take these strong relationships and divide them. So watch this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're there, say amen. We'll look at it in verse number 3. For you are yet carnal, fleshy, that's what, you know, being carnal means, worldly. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you. Now watch how the word unfolds this. For there is among you, watch the progression, okay? Envy and strife and divisions. For there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Let's read that out loud. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Then he says, are you not carnal and walk as men or worldly men? Notice the progression. Envy, strife, division. Say that out loud. Envy, strife, division. That's a progression. If the enemy is going to divide a relationship, he starts off with envy. Envy leads to strife. Strife leads to division. When the enemy injects jealousy in our life, envy, and I'll talk about the difference maybe in a minute, but when he injects that in our life, the objective is division. So when we have thoughts of jealousy, we don't rejoice with them that rejoice. See, jealousy, and I'll explain jealousy and envy here in a minute. But jealousy looks at another person's gain as your loss. If you've ever looked at someone else's gain and sensed loss, don't act like you ain't ever done that. You look out the window and the neighbor just pulled up with something new. Well, why would you grieve because your neighbor got a new bass boat? What would make you just feel bad that your neighbor rolls a new bass boat in the driveway and then you went in and, you know, you go holler, well, hey, baby, did you see so-and-so just got a new bass boat? Yeah, I heard about that. I saw that on Facebook. You know, everything's on Facebook. Or for some people, everything's on the Facebook. I read on the Facebook. So you say, you know, I thought they were really struggling. Didn't they just go through a layoff? And say, what's that your business? Why are you talking about somebody's ability to buy a bass boat or not buy? How you know that somebody didn't give them a bass boat? How you know they didn't win it on the Price is Right? I don't even know where they came from. why do we sense negativity that we have to, you know, respond in such a negative way when someone else experiences something good? Are they going to increase? Are they reach some type of success? And please don't act like this has never happened, because you know it's real that someone else, something good happens and then you sense loss. Who will be real and say, yeah, I've done that before? Lift your hand. Tell the truth. Shame devil. We in the house of the Lord. Tell the truth. Just about every hand went up in here, and the rest of y'all just didn't want to be real. So those of you that did not lift your hand, please pray for the rest of us. We need prayer. We're not right sometimes. Why? Have you ever thought, why? Whatever you got, that didn't cost me anything. If good came to your life, what did that cost me? If something's working out for you, what did that cost me? Why do we have to feel like someone else's gain is our loss? Why can't we rejoice with them that rejoice? Why? Because of jealousy. Do you know the first murder in the Bible took place because of envy? Cain murdered Abel because he was jealous. Now, jealousy and envy, let me explain the two, because I'm going to use those words interchangeable, but let me just kind of describe the difference from my understanding of Scripture. Jealousy is your gain is my loss. I'm jealous that you have something I don't. I have a little anxiety that I'm losing something. That perhaps, you know, something that should be coming to me didn't come to me. Why are y'all so quiet? But you can be jealous and mind your own business with it. You might not have a relationship with the person you're jealous of, but you're going about your business. Envy, which is jealousy on steroids. See, if you give jealousy a celestone shot, it turns into envy. That's what happens right there. So you give jealousy a steroid shot, and now it turns into envy. Envy is not only jealous of what that person has, but now wants to destroy that person. Now I got to tear that person down, bring that person down, injure that person. Why? Because I'm actually jealous of them. And that's what happened with Cain and Abel. Cain was not only jealous of Abel, but then he entered into envy and said, I got to take him out. Envy caused the first murder. That's serious. And it is a relationship killer. The first brothers in the Bible were separated forever because of envy. So envy is a relationship killer. If you're taking notes, you need to write that down. Envy is a relationship killer. It will kill relationships. So if the enemy wants to divide you from people that God has put in your life, all he's got to do is inject jealousy and then work on it until it turns into envy. Now, when you look at this word here, for you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and division. That is a progression. So if you're one that writes in your Bible, underline those three words, envying, then underline strife, and then divisions. And you know, if you're taking notes, make sure you write those three words down. That's a progression. Envying leads to strife. Strife leads to division. All right? And the reference of Cain murdering Abel over envy is Genesis chapter 4. Now, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. That's the 1, 2, and 3 John toward the end of your Bible, not the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All right, so go with me to 1 John chapter number 3. But watch this in verse number 10 of 1 John 3. He says, watch this. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now let me stop right there. Love one another. true biblical love has everything to do with the loved and not the lover. Biblical love has everything to do with the loved and not the lover. Carnal love has everything to do with the lover and really nothing to do with the loved. That's why we say, I love chocolate cake. Why do we love chocolate cake? Because it makes us feel so good. Because it tastes so good with cold milk. Right? So when we say, I love chocolate cake, and then we get into a relationship that makes us feel all warm and fuzzy, we say, I'm in love. Why are you in love? What do you mean you're in love? The way you make me feel. See, if somebody makes me feel good, then I say, oh, I just love them. And that's an eros love, where we get the word erotic, and it says, I love the way you make me feel. Now, we need to have that in a relationship, marriage. You need some eros. Hey! Ain't nothing wrong with having a little eros in the marriage, but make sure the marriage is founded on agape. And agape love, our old covenant hasid love, has everything to do with the loved and not the lover. So God's love for us was consumed with us. So he gives of himself. Greater love hath this than no man, that he would lay his life down for his friends. So true friendship love makes it all about the object. So you are the object of my love. It's all about you. It's not about me. Amen. Y'all are quiet because I know y'all are like, okay, that just changes everything. All right, but I need you to see that, because if I really love you and you're rejoicing, then I'm doing what? I'm rejoicing. And if I really love you and you're down and you're weeping, then what am I doing? I'm bearing that with you, because my love for you is all about you. It's not about me. Amen. So watch this. He says, this is the message, verse 11, that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now watch what he says in verse 12. Not as Cain. Don't be loving like Cain. I don't need nobody loving me like Cain loved. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Of the wicked one. What made Cain of the wicked one? Jealousy, envy, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Now, some of you may be reading that thinking, well, I'd never slay my brother. But you do with your words. See, there's a difference between a curse word and a foul word. You know, when I grew up, when my parents raised me, and I didn't know Jesus till I was 17, but I knew my daddy. Hey. And my mom and my daddy kept me in the fear of God, a God I didn't even know, but I knew my mom and daddy. And in my mama's daddy, they raised me in a certain way. And so there was a respect and there was an honor I had for my mom and dad because of the way they raised me. My sister's on the back row, she'll tell you amen. And so, you didn't use curse words. And when someone did use curse words, we said it was cussing. I don't know whether it's bad English or if it's such a thing as a cuss. But a foul word and a curse word are two different things, which means you can curse somebody and never use a foul word. A foul word, when you got a filthy mouth. Y'all used to have a filthy mouth. Some of y'all still have a filthy mouth. And Jesus gets a hold of your heart. He need to get a hold of your mouth too, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That means also what the fingers write that the heart was thinking that you wrote. What you put on social media and your words and your little profile names and all that, that's all included. I need to know you follow Jesus by the profile name you got on Instagram. Should I use as an example right quick? No, I don't want to use no example. Are you cursing your friends? Are you cursing your coworkers? Are you cursing your neighbors in that you're speaking words of death? So she got the promotion. You're jealous. It won't last long. That's a curse word. Honey, you see that boat? He ain't gonna keep it. He ain't gonna take care of it. Thing probably won't last 3 months. That's cursing. You can say one foul word, but you're cursing. You're saying it won't last, it won't work, it's going to break down, they're going to lose the car. She may have got that job, she's not going to keep that job. She thinks she's something, you just wait 3 months, she's going down. See, that's all curse words. When you speak evil upon someone, you know, that's for destruction, for failure, those are curse words. You're cussing. And you're not even using foul words. So, are you slaying people with your words by the way you talk about those that are rejoicing? Church, rejoice with them that rejoice.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McManus. Have a blessed week.